We're in Exodus chapter 19. We sort of stopped in the middle of verses 3 through 6 last Sunday. Need to spend a little bit more time on it. The Israelites have been about 3 months out of Egypt now. They've seen all the miracles that God has done for them to bring them to the point they're at now. He's rescued them from the Egyptian army. He's provided the manna, food, bread, and meat in the wilderness. He's provided water a couple times. And now they have approached Mount Sinai, where Moses had, before God had called him for this mission, had spoke to him in a burning bush, told him he's standing on holy ground to take his sandals off. And now they are returning to that place where Moses previously had talked with God and was called by God to go and lead the Israelites out of Egypt. They've arrived at Mount Sinai now, and God is starting the process of giving his law to them. And we left off last Sunday where God was talking to Moses and telling Moses how he had guided the Israelites to this place. He said he had bore them on eagle's wings. We talked about that a little bit. That they were a let's see what they call it, peculiar treasure to him. And a peculiar treasure is something like a personal possession. It may not necessarily be of monetary value, but it's a value to the person that owns it. And there's probably several things that we have in our possession that is basically of no monetary value, but it's of very great significance and sentimental value to us, and we wouldn't easily turn loose of it. There'd be no amount of money that could compensate us for losing that item that we had, maybe. And that's sort of the way God's looking at his people. They are no special monetary or material value to him. God doesn't need the Israelites, but he chose them. They're his chosen people, and he's wanting to do special things with them and for them to where he can impact the rest of the world. Let's go back and read verses 3 through 6 again. Chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and God called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So there's a few things that we need to look closer at here. One of the things is the covenant that God's talking about here. And a covenant, we can say contract, even, rather than covenant. It's an agreement between God and his chosen people. And this is conditional covenant, unlike some of the covenants that God has made with people in the Bible. We talked about last Sunday about the unconditional covenant he made with Abraham when he said that he was going to make a great nation of Abraham. And it was a I guess you'd say, a one-sided, unilateral covenant. God said, I'm going to do this. He didn't say it in these words, but the same meaning, whatever happens to you, whatever happens to our relationship, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he said the same thing and reinforced it to Isaac and Jacob. That whatever they did, and they were some shady characters in there, whatever they did, God's promise was he's still going to make a great nation out of it. And what he's doing now with Israel is fulfillment of that covenant he made with Abraham when he's bringing them out of Egypt to as his chosen people to make a great nation out of them. But the covenant he's making with the Israelites here is a conditional covenant. It says, obey my voice, indeed. And we talked about this last Sunday. Shema is translated as obey my voice, indeed. In other words, hear voice here is the literal translation. What he's really saying is really pay attention to what I'm telling you. And it's the same, the Shema is the same Shema that's used in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Same word, listen and hear. He's telling the Israelites. And to keep the covenant, and again we talked about it last Sunday, covenant, we say cut a contract. Or in the military, you say cut orders. And basically what it goes back to the Hebrew word for covenant, berith, means to cut, like in two. And that's the kind of covenant God made with Abraham when, like it's Genesis 15, when he cut the animal in two, and he himself walked back and forth between as a smoking pot, which Abraham was in a dream. He couldn't do anything. He just watched what was going on. That was a unilateral covenant. And again, he's telling them they're going to be a peculiar treasure to him. In verse 6, he says they're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's intent with Israel is that he would use them to minister to the rest of the world. You know, Adam and Eve, they fell out of favor with God in the original fall. And then the whole world became evil. And God destroyed it with the flood. Started over with Noah. And eventually, as Noah had children, their children had children, stuff like that. Again, they turned to evil. We have a Tower of Babel where God had to confuse their language to get them to be obedient. He told them to populate the whole world, but they, because of one language, it could work together, and they did that and built the Tower of Babel. So nobody could get outside of that, out of the sight of that tower. And that wasn't God's intent, so he had to confuse their language to make them obey what he wanted them to do willingly. Again, God is wanting to use Israel to minister to the world to where the whole world can come in knowledge of the true God, because they're worshiping all kind of different idols. And they've, as the people of the world has multiplied, they've become more and more distant from any kind of knowledge of the true God. And God is looking at using Israel as the ministers to the world to bring them back in the knowledge of the true God. And part of the way that he's doing this is with all the miracles he's working with, bringing them out of Egypt. And they have become known already throughout the known world at that time in that area because of the great miracles that's been worked and their rescue or redemption from slavery in Egypt. Later on, we'll see this is not working out the way God really wants it to work out when he calls the Levites out of Israel to be the priest to Israel. But we see other places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where we also are called to be priest to the rest of the world. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter tells us, New Testament Christians, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He says, who hath called you out of darkness. And that is sort of related to what's happening to Israel here, because Egypt, throughout the Bible, is symbolic of the world. And God has called Israel out of Egypt. And in the New Testament, us as New Testament Christians, we're called out of darkness, called out of the world, to be priests, ministers of God. And we're also called to be a holy nation, a holy group of people. And then all believers in Revelation, in Jesus Christ's revelation to the Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So another place in Jesus' revelation of John, we're called kings and priests. So as New Testament Christians, we have a big responsibility to our Lord and Savior to carry out what we're called to be as priests to the rest of the world. Awesome responsibility. He calls them to be a holy nation, and part of being a holy nation, we're going to maybe get into today, is setting themselves apart from God, different from the rest of the world, living different lives, and not living in sin, which we're also called to be set apart for God, for us to be sanctified. Okay, verses 7 through 9. Any discussion on that? Yeah, go ahead.
Some of my good Mormon friends.
Okay.
And when I did my grad work, I took some comparative religion classes. Yep. And all that stuff. This passage here is a justification for their thinking that each man who becomes a priest in the Mormon faith, who makes a covenant, then will have their own world.
Yeah, they'll become a god.
And they use, among other things, they use this passage as part of that justification.
Brigham Young said the devil didn't lie, he told the truth, that man would become like God.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Perversion of the scripture.
And it's amazing what one can do to themselves, in my opinion. This is purely Robert talking. It's amazing what one can do to oneself if you listen to someone who is interesting and yet you have no background to have a conversation with that person. You've not done your own study, mm-hmm. and you are now going to go up, just shoot my language here, regurgitate what they have to say, believe what they believe without checking it out.
Well, yeah, if we don't do our own Bible study and make God's Scripture our own by doing our own study, then we are easily influenced by somebody who is either more knowledgeable or more convincing than we are. We need to be prepared to know what God's Scripture says, to where we can use Scripture to debunk some of the false doctrine that a lot of people promote.
My Mormon friends come knocking at the door, and I'm going to call you up.
You know, I haven't had any Mormons knocking on my door in a long time. I did invite a couple in years ago and just listen to their spiel, and it's interesting, you know. But when they find out that you know Scripture and that you're a Christian and go to church and know your Scripture, then they don't want to spend too much time with you.
You're on their do not knock list.
Maybe that's what happened.
Yeah.
Well, along the lines of what Mom said, you know, I always tell the kids, you know, believe what you believe because you believe it because of what Mom and Dad are telling you.
Right.
You know, so.
Yeah, there's a saying that God don't have any grandchildren. He only has children. And we can't be, I don't know what the right word is, we can't be the faith for our kids. They have to have their own faith. Okay, verses 7 through 9. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Okay, he goes back down, tells the people this. And they say they're going to obey. Everything that the Lord says, they're going to obey. Now, they don't know all they're going to be told yet. It's just like, I don't know, maybe you go to a car dealer and you look at the car and say, "Well, yeah, I like that pretty much. And yeah, it costs this much. Yeah, I'll buy it for that. You know, let's go in and do the paperwork." So you go in and do the paperwork. I'm not trying to put anybody down. That's why it's in the car business. They go in and do the paperwork. There's dealer fees. There's sales tax. There's you know, prep fees. I don't know, whatever thing. And wait a minute. That's not what I agreed to. And then you go into finance, and this is the finance charge on it. And if you go with our company, there's a discount. If you don't get this discount. I mean, the whole thing is just confusing. And the kind of person I am, I'd say, okay, I'm ready to leave. I'll get up and walk out, you know. But here, they don't know all that God's going to ask them to do. They know a little bit that Moses has told them. They haven't signed the contract yet, I guess we could say. But they think they're willing to. It's sort of like maybe when you're getting married. You don't really know what you're getting into when you get married, you know. But
she's laughing. I don't
know. Really, nobody knows what they're getting into when they get married. They don't. They think they know what they're getting into, and then if they're a person of their word, they stick with it and make it work. There's other cases, too, where people are willing to sign a contract, don't know what they're getting into. Maybe a relative or maybe even a parent or a kid. "Will you co-sign my loan for a car, you know?" And we want to help somebody out, you know. And we say, "Yeah, I can do that." And then later on, we find out they don't pay their bills and we're on the leash for the balance. And I read an article lately that a lot of parents are losing their homes now because they have co-signed student loans for their kids. You know, they've not put money away for their kids and stuff like that. Maybe they feel guilty. And they sign up to co-sign for the student loan. They run up a big bill and the kids can't get a job. And then the parents are on the hook for it. Here the Israelites have said, "Yeah, we're willing to do that. You know, we'll obey everything that God says we have to do or wants us to do or whatever." But they haven't got the whole contract laid out before them. They're going to give an opportunity in Exodus chapter 24 to say yes again. Here they're saying yes up front. before they buy the car or before they get married or whatever, you know. They're saying yes up front before they see what the whole contract's going to be. And later on, they're going to say yes again in chapter 24. But these same people that say are saying yes now to Moses, in just a few weeks, are going to be making a golden calf. In verse 9, God's telling Moses, I'll come to you in a thick cloud that people will hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. That I have, you know, what God is trying to do, he's trying to give the people real evidence that he's speaking to Moses. So later the people will not say, well, Moses is just, you know, going in the cloud and coming back with his own ideas kind of thing. No, God wants to know that wants the people to know that he's speaking directly to Moses, and Moses is an intermediary between the Israelites and God. Verses 10 to 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whatsoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. He said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. Thunder, lightning, thick cloud, trumpet. All these are signs of the power and the glory of God. He's making a big display before the people to show, make a showing of who he is and what he can do. Moses is told to set a border or a barrier around the mountain where the people couldn't cross it. There's a tendency for us to want to get closer to something. I watch some of these concerts that's going on, you know. I could never be in some of these concerts because I can't stand crowds like that, but people pushing, wanting to get closer and closer and stuff like that. Even some people getting up on stage and being thrown off and so forth, you know. Getting excited about what's going on. And it's possible that people could get excited about what's going on here before God. But God's trying to make a point here that this mountain is holy. They cannot step foot or touch that holy ground unless they're invited. He's invited Moses, and later he's going to invite Aaron and others. But right now, the people cannot. And for them to even be in the presence of God, they have to go through a ritual of cleansing themselves and washing their clothes and preparing for this event in 3 days that's going to happen. We see this throughout the Bible that, even starting in Genesis when Adam and Eve fell God covered them with animal skins for sacrifice to make atonement for them. The word in the Old Testament, atonement, has a meaning of covering. And we see the symbols in the New Testament of white robes or robes washed in the blood of Jesus and things like that. And here it's the beginning of that training for them to teach them what it is to be sanctified and set apart for God, that they have to go through this special ritual to cleanse themselves and have clean coverings as symbolic of being atoned before they go before the presence of God. It's important that their obedience is important. They're told that they can't approach a mountain or even touch it. And if they are, they will be put to death, not by God, but by the people. That's part of the responsibility of the people who are priests of God to stand up for God or to keep holy things holy. And if somebody defiles what is holy, for them to mete out justice to them. Now, look at the way they're supposed to do that. They're supposed to either stone them or shoot them through. In other words, if somebody crosses that boundary over onto the holy ground, they're not supposed to go after them. They're supposed to stone them. And wherever they can hit them and they fall, they stay there. But they're not supposed to go over there. But they're supposed to stone them or shoot them through. That's from a distance. You know, the stoning may be by hand, may be by sling. Shoot them through can be by arrows or darts or whatever. But they're supposed to judge them and take care of business right there if they defile that holy ground. You know, we need boundaries too. We need boundaries too. And we see the results of children not having boundaries every day and how out of control a lot of even adults are that grew up with no boundaries, no limits, nobody telling them no. And, you know, the Bible was looking down on a lot of things that we, not as Christians, but as society, embrace, like homosexuality and abortion. You know, those were capital crimes in the Old Testament. And God set these boundaries to try to keep us holy. And nowadays, we're leaning more on feelings than we are being obedient. Society is trying to condition us that we should be compassionate to those that are
sinning.
Living in sin. Yeah. And as Christians, we are falling for that quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Sure.
We have to teach ourselves to be intolerant.
Mm-hmm.
Society is trying to get us to be tolerant and accept sin.
Without tolerating our sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's an excellent point. Because all of us have something we don't want others to know. Mm-hmm. With exception, Don over there, he doesn't have anything like that. So when
You know that.
In this room, he's number two. I don't know what. But what you're saying is just right on target. I find myself. Biblically, I am conservative, extremely conservative. Socially, I'm something else.
That can have a wide range of meanings there.
Now, what is it that we are socially? I mean, trying to have a discussion with 600 people, but. We're something else. Socially, we're something else. And it's kind of a split personality kind of situation where if I am with brothers and sisters, I pretty much say what I feel as far as biblical responsibility. And what I believe might be insights if nothing else, just the word of the Bible. But I find myself in the world, they don't match. In the sense that I would truly have to cut myself off at times from my children. And I'm not willing to do that. I would truly have to cut myself off from dear friends. And I'm not willing to do that. Barbara would have to cut herself off. Well, she'd done it, so she had no problem with having to cut herself off. There's this real tug. There's this real tug in trying to keep biblical principle and attempting, gosh, this is a hard word, attempting righteousness, and at the same time having to work, go to your job, be with people. It's extremely difficult. And part of it is because I'm sick, and I don't want to be excluded to that part of it.
I think we all compromise our position at various times, and we shouldn't, oftentimes. There are times where we need to use discernment. In other words, if somebody's using foul language around us, maybe sometimes it would be appropriate to correct them, and other times it may not be the best thing to do. I don't know. But either way, it's wrong. But we should be living our lives to where if somebody is intentionally living in sin, they should feel uncomfortable around us, I would think. At least.
Mm-hmm. I think you make a good point, Kevin, there, that there should be a feeling of uncomfortableness. But yeah, I think if we get to the point where we're constantly going out and pointing out somebody else's sin, mm-hmm. word that that could hurt us more.
Sure. Right. That's why I say you need to use discernment. Yeah.
Yeah. Because sometimes our faith will not be preferring somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And if we compromise our testimony, then we can't reach it.
You know, we had a good friend in Pennsylvania that was, he lived a lifestyle of very, very, you know, when he was, had ties with Philadelphia Miles, so he was very, he was kind of a muscle man. And so when he got saved, he was still very, you know, confrontational, and he would walk up to you right in your face and tell you, this is what I think of you and everything. So he had himself like a learning process of learning how to speak the truth in love, you know. And so it was.
I had a conversation last night with my granddaughter who was doing something that appeared to be wrong. She said that she wasn't doing wrong, and I told her if it appears to be wrong, then you have lost all credibility in your testimony, whether it was wrong, what you were doing was wrong or not. And she says, well, why should I care what other people think when I know that I'm right? And that was a tough one for me. I didn't really know how to, I said, because I just, it's a hard one, you know, why, if I know I'm right, why should I care what other people think? And trying to explain to her then how it appears to other people, whether you're right or whether you're wrong, affects your testimony and what other people are going to think of the Lord. If you're representing the Lord, how does this represent Him? And we kind of came to an impasse on that.
Do you have something, Linda?
Well, I was saying that, you know, truly, we should be holy and bold in speaking the Word of God. And even when we're convicted, it doesn't always feel good. But if we speak the Word, speak God's Word, and I mean speak Scripture, His Word doesn't return void. And that's a promise from Him. And so when we try to use more of His his word and then instead of our word, I think it'll come out better. They might not like it, but they will accept it because it's not from you, it's from God.
Well, we have to know our scripture too, because yeah. even secular folks will misquote or take it out of context.
That's right.
And quote it back to us.
Right. But even if they take it out of context, it's God's word. Uh-huh. So it's not going to return to him. But it's not about us. You know, it's actually about God. And even with my kids, half of the time I speak the word of God to my kids. I don't care if you're wrong, I speak the word of God to my kids. On my job, I put myself in a place where they came to my office to pray, you know, because I stood, either you're going to stand for him or you're mm-hmm. not. And that's what I had to learn that, you know, I went through a lot of ugly changes. I was almost, you know, without a job, but I stood because of what I believed. And mm-hmm. I think you have to make that stand in your family, with your friends. I've lost a lot of friends. And one time my mother didn't even speak to me. But she came back, you know, because I had to do it.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you. I thought about a good point, too. You can, you know, sometimes something may not be wrong or simple, but you can do something that will cause a brother or sister to stumble.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Even though it's nothing in your life that is simple or wrong, and, you know, somebody has to struggle and it can cause them to fall.
Yeah. Well, we started talking about this. We're talking about boundaries around the mountain. And the Israelites were supposed to do the judgment right then, immediately, people that crossed that boundary. And you can, I don't know if you can imagine if it was one of your relatives that crossed the boundary and you're closest to them and you're called by God to stone them or shoot them through. That's what God has told you to do. And things like that are difficult to do. But that's what God's calling the Israelites to do, is anybody that crosses that boundary, that they'd be judged by the people. God told them what the standard is. Judged by the people and take care of the business. This last verse there, verse 15, I got another translation. I didn't write down the version, but it says, be ready 2 days from now. Don't disqualify yourselves by having sexual intercourse with a woman. Now, lots of places in the Bible, it's talking about like a better word, fasting. Fasting from food, fasting from drink, fasting from sexual intercourse, all that kind of stuff. And here is a case where God has told them this preparation time, this is one of the things you're supposed to fast from, is sexual intercourse. So that you can appear before God as holy, as ritually cleansed, to be able to be ready to hear his word. Okay, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightning and thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the Lord sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up from Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon him. So Moses went down to the people and spake unto them. They already set bounds around the mountain. Moses went up the mountain. And God says, go back down and tell them. Moses says, I already told them. You know, you told me what to do. We did it. We set the bounds. And God said, I told you to go down there. Get down there. It sounds like us talking to our kids, you know. You know? What is going on here? Don't know. And one of the things that's real controversial here is the use of the word priest. There is no official priest been designated except that God has told them that they were going to be a priest unto him. So it's not really clear what he's talking about here. There's thunder and lightning, thick clouds and trumpet, you know, God's power and glory and everything going on. In verse 22, he talks about the priest. Some of the commentators have thought is that maybe, and just maybe, the firstborn that were redeemed in the Passover felt like maybe they were in a special position with God. Or maybe the elders that were selected in chapter 18 when Jethro told them to select judges, maybe they thought they were in a special relationship with God and that they didn't have to go through this ritual cleansing process. Whatever, it appears as if maybe not everybody was complying with what Moses had put out. Of course, God knows everything. God don't want to zap them. Said, Moses, get back down and take care of business. Get them straight. And Moses says, everybody's straight. And God says, no, they're not. You get good down take. It's just when I was a platoon sergeant in the Army, you know, sometimes I'd try to cover for my people that was late for formation or whatever. Every once in a while, they'd catch up with me because I was trying to cover for them with the first sergeant, you know. Maybe they were late for formation. Yeah, he called. I know where he's at. And first sergeant already knows where they're at, you know. He says, I need to talk to you after formation. He says, what kind of deal are you trying to pull, you know? I know about Private Jones or whoever, you know. And apparently you don't know about him, you know. So something like that may be going on here, you know, that God knows that some of these people are not in compliance. And he tells Moses, go down and take care of business. And Moses thinks he knows better than God knows. Yeah. And God says, no, you don't know better than I do. Do what I tell you to do. So he did. Huh?
Or I'm going to spank you. And that he does.
But I don't know who these people he's talking about who are priests, but apparently it's somebody that was not in compliance with what Moses had put out. But God is coming in a special presence on Mount Sinai to meet with Moses so that the people can have the evidence that God is speaking directly to Moses. And Moses is not making this stuff up. He comes in awesome power, and he's being gracious to the people too, because he don't want anybody to die as a result of coming before him in a state of unrighteousness. So he's trying to get everybody to be obedient to what he's telling them.
Let me ask a question. Yeah. Help me out with verse 22. The following. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves. And then I guess we're going to have to start at 24 then.
Mm-hmm.
Some words here that aren't necessary, maybe. On 24, then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron, with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord. I'm confused about 22 saying, also let the priests who come to the Lord consecrate, and then saying, don't let them come.
Come near so far as the border is. Come up to the border. See, the people are called up to the border. That's the boundary or the border around the mountain. They're called up to that. And they're supposed to be ritually cleansed when they come up in the presence of the Lord. And we're talking about 2 million people here that are scattered out and camping everywhere. But when Moses gets ready to talk, when God gets ready to talk to Moses, he's calling everybody to the front, I guess you'd say. Where everybody can hear what's going on or have a front seat view of what's going on when he's talking to Moses. So even when they're approaching that border, they're supposed to be consecrated or sanctified or ritually cleansed.
Well, in your commentaries, did they mention anything about the priests having a special status as far as... maybe they're the closest ones to the border.
That's what I was saying a while ago. That's a dilemma with commentators, because at this time there was no priest other than what God has said. The whole nation is supposed to be a nation of priests. There's no official office as of yet. Even Aaron is not the high priest yet, unless this is not in chronological order. It's not later until Aaron is consecrated as a high priest.
Are you implying that this is out of order?
I don't know if it is or not.
I'm asking, are you... Okay, the commentaries imply that this might...
They're unsure also.
Say again, please.
The commentaries are unsure of the chronological order of this. You know, one of the ways to explain this is out of chronological order, but I tend to think it should be in chronological order the way I'm reading.
This kind of, if I said that statement to my brother-in-law, it's possible this is out of chronological order. He'd eat me alive.
But there are some things in the Bible that are not in chronological order. The books of the Bible are not in chronological order.
The what again is not in chronological
order? The books of the Bible are not in chronological order.
Understood.
Even when we sit down and, say, write a letter to somebody, the only reason it's in chronological order now is because we've got a word processor. When we was writing it by hand, it's very likely it wasn't in chronological order when we was writing it, because things pop in our head at different times.
We'll talk about my brother-in-law some other time.
That's your problem.
I mean, we do have 2 minutes.
Can you get it in 2 minutes?
No, I doubt it. Boy, I had a lot of questions.
That's good. Yeah,
it's good.
Yeah,
pretty good.
Yeah.
Got a short paragraph here that one of the commentators had. I thought was pretty good. He said, holiness is serious business. Every person who enters full-time Christian service runs the danger of becoming a professional Christian. Prayer becomes routine and the edge of spirituality dulls. We may not always be conscious of the Lord's presence with us, and that doesn't really matter. But if we start taking the Lord's presence for granted in our daily life, we lose the fear of holiness, and we're on dangerous ground. If sin creeps in, and our conscience no longer warns us or condemns us, we act as if we can do as we please because we feel that the Lord does not see it or He doesn't mind. But holiness is serious business. And we can get real lax in that. And we've seen a lot of religious/spiritual leaders fall because of that they're not taking holiness, righteousness, serious. We'll pick up chapter 20 next week. Let's close with the word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to study your word and the interaction that we have, Lord. And we pray that you'll continue to indwell us, Lord. We can accomplish nothing without that indwelling in your Holy Spirit to help us witness to those that are lost, Lord. As we're going to your sanctuary now, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.